Well, I hope Good Friday is going well for you as we stop and remember, reflect on what Jesus has done for us out of his great love for us. It's a special day and it's hard when we're not together. But as we read these passages together, as we draw near to him in prayer, it's a special day. And we're doing this in our homes, but we're doing it united in the Lord Jesus through what he has done on Easter. So I'm going to read Psalm 22. Continuing to think about the conversation between the Father and the Son through these important moments in Jesus' life and ministry. Psalm 22 is really an expression of Jesus' experience on the cross. And so it's an important one to stop and think on and to reflect. So I'll read it and then we'll spend some time thinking about that conversation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their white mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen. In this time of social isolation, we're realizing how important human contact is. Even us introverts are finding it tough. What used to be just casual conversations are now deliberate, planned, treasured. And before, it was far easier in our busy lives to send or receive a text or email rather than use up time with a phone call. But now, to hear a human voice is a delight. Many people have started using Zoom and other internet platforms, not just to get work done, but to see other people's faces. Over this Easter weekend especially, it's hard not being together. We know that being isolated from one another is not good spiritually and emotionally, even though it's good for us physically. Back when we were last together, it seems like ages ago, we thought about how at the very center of reality is relationship. Before anything else was created, the Trinity lived in joyful, exuberant, other-focused, loving relationship. Being made in God's image means that we've been created for relationship. It was not good for Adam to be alone. Creation is crowned by Eve, and humanity is able to experience the joy of relationship. So it's sort of unintentional that since that Sunday, we've been apart, and we're getting a taste of what limited relationship is like, and we don't like it. But in a way, perhaps, it's been helpful preparation for today. Perhaps it gives us a better understanding of at least one aspect of Jesus' suffering. Well, suffering is an intensely personal experience. It's something we cannot approach lightly or offer silly cliches to try and cure. But because suffering is intensely personal, we can feel very alone as we endure it. Perhaps we've all visited someone recently bereaved or someone back in hospital yet again, and we felt completely unable to say anything of comfort. We cannot even begin to understand what they're going through. And anything we say never seems enough. Often what we can offer is our presence, our tears, and our silence. And on the other hand, when we are going through a difficult time, we can feel all alone. We feel isolated, and the loneliness of suffering only increases its pain. And to say that Jesus knows how we feel in that is a terrible understatement. His suffering today on Good Friday is compounded by his isolation. In fact, his abandonment, his rejection, his alienation is so profound, we can only offer our presence, our tears, our silence. What do we say on Good Friday as Jesus endures all this for us? Throughout our series so far, we've heard on two occasions God the Father's delight in Jesus. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Last week, we heard, at least for a moment, humanity's agreement. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Today, there is silence from heaven and taunts from the earth as Jesus hangs suspended between the two. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes it this way: God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. That pushing that Bonhoeffer speaks of started with the leaders of the people rejecting Jesus and demanding that he quiet the children singing his praise. And through this past week, Jesus' closest friends betrayed, deserted, denied him. And then the people unite in their rejection, crucify him. They didn't just want him dead, they wanted him crucified. Because crucifixion wasn't just physical torture. It was designed to be the ultimate form of degradation and shame. To the Jewish mind, a crucified person was utterly rejected by their people, cursed by God, excluded from the circle of the living and from the fellowship of God. To the Roman mind, crucifixion was the most degrading kind of punishment. It was fit only for slaves and nobodies. It was not mentioned in polite circles. It was unrespectable and perverse. The whole process was designed to strip people of their humanity. They were executed publicly next to a road, so it's the perfect place for people passing by to hurl insults. They were stripped of their clothing and shamed. Psalm 22 gives words to Jesus' experience. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. In Deuteronomy 25, provision is made for flogging as a punishment for crime. But in those laws, verse 3 says, but the judge must not impose more than 40 lashes. If the guilty party is flogged more than that, your fellow Israelite will be degraded in your eyes. The harshness of the punishment is limited because the person is your fellow Israelite. Literally, it says your brother. As you administer that punishment, don't forget that they are a fellow human being related to you. Also, the harshness is limited because God does not want that person degraded. They're created in God's image, and they have dignity because of that, even while they're guilty of crime. But the cross, it is completely degrading. It dehumanizes. I am a worm and not a man. And that's why Paul marvels in Philippians 2, how Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus wasn't merely killed. Jesus wasn't assassinated. Jesus wasn't executed. Jesus wasn't murdered. Jesus was crucified. All the horror of those other words are included in his suffering, but then surpassed by that terrible word. Jesus entered our world and went down to the very depths of suffering, shame, and humiliation to destroy the curse from within. And we mustn't think that Jesus came to destroy sin and death like an airport firefighter, all dressed up in an asbestos suit and helmet, impervious to the danger outside. Jesus entered into and experienced suffering to its fullest extent, enduring suffering far greater than any of us. Isaiah prophetically described him as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus' pain, abandonment, suffering is so powerful. It feels that to say anything about it is to detract from it. But many people on the day relished the opportunity to increase his pain. Not only did they not receive Jesus as their true king, not only did they openly and emphatically reject him, not only did they nail him to a cross, they heaped insults upon him. And just like children can be, and adults for that matter, we are very smart in knowing where to aim our barbs when we tease or hurt someone. So the insults hurled at Jesus were particularly cutting. Matthew 27, verse 40. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In Matthew 3, we and Jesus hear those beautiful words, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the very next words that Jesus hears after that are, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The people at the crucifixion were diabolically good at knowing how to hurt Jesus. Last week, heaven and earth were in agreement. Today, earth and hell are in agreement. Picking up the same words as the tempter to taunt Jesus. Yeah. On this day, there are no reassuring words of love and delight. Heaven is silent. Only these words from earth and deeper. Mocking his true nature, delighting in his distress, pushing him further and further out of the world. The religious leaders, gloating in their apparent victory, unwittingly quote verse 8 of Psalm 22 when they say in Matthew 27:43, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him." If God wants him. If he finds Jesus well-pleasing, well, he'll rescue him. Oh, he's not rescuing him. Maybe he loves him no longer. Maybe no longer is well-pleased with him. Their taunts seem to confirm the agony of his apparent desertion by his father. But we'll get to that in a minute. All these taunts make Jesus feel less than human, a worm. The one who left heaven's glory to take on the humility of human flesh is abased even further, to the point of being like a worm, insignificant, crushed, trampled on, and ignored by people. So while these verses in Matthew speak about Jesus and his experience in the third person, in Psalm 22, we have his own words. And it shows just how much the insults hurt him. Yeah, whoever invented that jingle, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," obviously never had to endure insults. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me." They compound his agony just as they intended to. But nothing comes close to Jesus' cry of dereliction in Matthew 27:46. Some of the most chilling, wrenching words of the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a terrible cry of loneliness and desertion. Jesus calls his father, "My God." He has not lost his trust in him. He clings to him, even in his experience of desolation and abandonment. That is the horror of the cross. Jesus' cry from the cross is the pain of one who feels forsaken. So are the accusers correct? Is that what's happening? Is the father no longer pleased with his son? Has he turned his back on him in his deepest moment of need? All earth has abandoned Jesus, pushing him outside the world. Has heaven abandoned him too? Back at our combined service, I said that this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, and "My God, why have you forsaken me?" both sit in the heart of the Trinity. Psalm 22 helps us see what is truly happening on Good Friday. Verses 9 to 11 is a cry of deep trust. "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." We hear those words and we flash back through Jesus' words earlier in his ministry, where he says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And that remains true even on the cross. Matthew says Jesus cried out in a loud voice just before he gave up his spirit. Luke gives us the words of that loud cry. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus trusted his Father right to the last. And while we don't hear from the Father in the Gospels, we hear his heart in Psalm 22 and verse 24. "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." In the midst of Jesus' forsakenness, His father did not hide his face from him, but was right there to listen to his cry. So I'll have to let Psalm 22 trump lesser hymns at this point about what's going on the cross. Salvation is the threefold giving of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, overflowing with love and joy, yet willing to suffer for our salvation. And what suffering it is. What we were helpless to do, and while we were at war in our hearts with God, God in Trinity did for us at such great cost. Remember those words, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Out of his love for his father, his submission to his will, and his love for us, Jesus willingly went into the fire of judgment and terrible suffering to bring an end to the curse and death. And his father did not desert him. Jesus' suffering would make him a perfectly qualified high priest who knows what it means to be human, knows the shame and pain of suffering, and is able to help us in our weakness. Jesus' suffering was not futile, but achieved the purpose for which he endured it. He is his father's beloved son. The father is well pleased with him, and he has purchased salvation for his people. The father has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. And in a wonderful reversal, it's by suffering death that Jesus destroys death. Death had thought it had swallowed him up. But instead, from within, death itself is swallowed up in victory. Suffering is still with us, even death. But its ultimate destruction is guaranteed. And that gives us great hope. Are you grief-stricken? Bereaved of friends and loved ones. Well, Jesus knows what it means to lose loved ones. And he also declares that he is the resurrection and the life. Are you burdened with pain or debilitating illness? And Jesus knows the weaknesses we endure. He's been to the extremity of pain and is able to help. Do you suffer spiritually? Does it feel like God has deserted you and you are completely alone? Jesus knows what that is like too. And he seeks to redeem your suffering. Jesus' death points toward that wonderful day when all the suffering of the people of God will be done away with and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. But today we remember at what cost these blessings have come. Jesus, knowing the cost he would pay, willingly endured all of this for us. How about I pray and try to respond to what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done for us on this day? Let's pray. Father, there aren't words to express what was happening on that day. To realize that you didn't spare your own son but gave him up for us all. And the Lord Jesus feeling so forsaken as he became sin for us, yet still cries out in trust, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We are silenced by that beautiful love in the middle of terrible suffering. That you endured that for us. And we would have been just like the people there on that day, totally unaware of what was going on, against the Lord Jesus, pushing him out of our lives, onto the cross, away with him. And yet Jesus kept on going. We thank you that our salvation is so perfectly and fully accomplished in Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to those absolute depths for us. We remember your tears in Gethsemane and your desire to do your Father's will. And we thank you that you didn't listen to those taunts of come down from the cross if you are the Son of God, but you gave up your identity so that we could be forgiven. And Father, we hear your words of delight in your Son, and we can't imagine what was going on those hours of darkness on Good Friday. But we remember your great love for us. And Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of life. And you have opened our eyes and hearts to see and to turn us around from our rejection of God. And have brought us to the foot of the cross. Thank you that you have made known to us this way of salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are silenced by your overwhelming love, justice, holiness, great compassion. And we thank you that today, while all the earth seems to be getting more and more quiet, thank you that we can stop and remember. And thank you that we can turn to you in our moments of distress and abandonment and pain, and know that in Jesus we have a faithful high priest who knows what we went through and even greater. Thank you that we can put our trust in him. Thank you that we can know that you have loved us. Help us in those moments of weakness to pour out our heart to you, because we know that you care for us. And we pray for grace to be able to share this wonderful good news with others. Because none of us have seen this kind of love. So we thank you for it, and we want to rest in it today, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.